And to make you aware of this, some of you have, this is your first Sunday back. Instead of passing the offering plate during the offertory time, we have these baskets stationed at each of the doors when you leave the sanctuary. And so you're welcome to give in those. You're still welcome to give as you will in other ways. We still have the online portal for you to give that way. We also, obviously, if you want to mail a check to the church or something like that, you're welcome to do that. I appreciate the faithfulness of all of you. Bethel has continued to be supported generously, and you're to be praised for that, and so thank you for it. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. We are back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 9. The sermon title is, Do You See? Do You See? Now, most of us have been asked the question, do you see? And it's had multiple meanings. Sometimes, do you see means literally, do you see? So you're driving down the road, in my case, and there is a deer, and you say to your family, do you see the deer? Literally, do you see? We also use that question to mean, do you understand? You're teaching the children something, do you see? Means, do you understand? So we're going to be using the question, do you see, in both of those senses, primarily in the sense of, do you understand? And we'll walk through this text, John chapter 9, the first 34 verses together. John chapter 9, we begin reading in verse number 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, if we had asked the man born blind from birth, do you see? He would have said quickly, no, I have never seen. And to be honest with you, he is ahead of a lot of people spiritually because he knew he was blind. He knew he needed a miracle in order to be able to see. And that is a different status than lots of people have who are spiritually blind but think that they see perfectly well. The next question we might ask is, do you see to Jesus? And clearly does. Jesus does see. He sees people. He sees their lives and their needs clearly and accurately. This sight of Jesus, this understanding of Jesus, this insight of Jesus into the blind man and his situation is going to unfold in this story, and we're going to see it more and more clearly that Jesus, nothing is hidden from him. That's important to us, by the way. If Jesus doesn't see clearly, we will always have the suspicion in our mind's eye that something will come up and Jesus will be unprepared. So it is of great consolation and comfort to know that Jesus sees everything clearly and accurately. There are never any uh-ohs or surprises with Jesus. He's very well prepared. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse number 2. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked Jesus saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, we see the question, do you see? The disciples thought that there must be some person-specific justice in the man having been born blind. The man himself or his parents must have sinned when the man was still a baby in the womb of his mother. Now, such a thought is bizarre to us. We just don't think that way. But in Jesus' day, for instance, in a situation like this, the disciples may have had in mind that this woman perhaps went to a pagan temple when she was pregnant. And so the baby somehow was involved in pagan worship, and that is the reason that he was born with this deformity. So they're looking for some kind of specific individual justice. The man was born blind. There must have been some sin committed by his parents or by him while he was in the womb, and that must be the reason, the divine justice for his blindness. The disciples are not alone in seeing wrongly here. It is commonly believed today that if some person's life is going well, then God must be pleased with them. If a person's life is not going well, then God must be unhappy with them. If things are going well, God is blessing me. That's the way we'll say it, right? And if things are not going well, then perhaps God is punishing me. But this is not always the case, and we should know this from the Scripture. Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So your ill treatment may have nothing to do with your sin and God punishing you. Your ill treatment may actually come because you're righteous. It may actually come because you are serving Jesus. Jesus, in another occasion in John chapter 16, said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have," read it with me, "tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Look, folks, this is not our heaven. We often find ourselves perplexed and confused because everything isn't going my way. This is not heaven. Everything isn't supposed to go our way. This is not our heaven. Interpreting God's disposition toward you based on the difficulty of your life is full of danger. If things are going well for me, God must be blessing me. And that might lead me to ignore my sin and fail to repent, because evidently God can't see my sin or he doesn't care about it. That would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Beware of trying to turn your life circumstances into some kind of crystal ball. That's a bad idea. If things are not going well with me, then God must be angry with me and I must have some secret sin that God is punishing me for. Perhaps you're familiar with the book, the entire book of Job. It isn't always true. When life has turned against you and you're upside down or sideways, that there's some great secret sin in your life that God is persecuting you for, that God is punishing you for. Beware of trying to turn your life into some kind of crystal ball to determine how God feels about you. The Scripture's already clear on these points. Verse number 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Another translation says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." Do you see? Jesus saw that no specific sin of the man or his parents was being punished by the man having been born blind. Instead, his obvious and widely known blindness provided God an opportunity to display the power and character of his son Jesus. Verse number 4. The ESV and other translations use the pronoun we, must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you see? Do you see Jesus? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son whom God sent. God is at work in Jesus in a unique way, not to be repeated, and will end when Jesus is no longer in the world. In other words, the incarnation of the Son of God could be seen and experienced by humans during Jesus' earthly ministry. That opportunity vanished when Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus' humanity was real. Jesus' physical body was real. His physically walking on the water was real. With his physical body not present, none of you or I will ever see such a thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a unique opportunity for God to reveal himself when the Son of God was physically, humanly present. And that ministry, Jesus says, God, I am the light of the world, and while I am here, we need to be working. Because this is a unique opportunity, a unique point in salvation history that's not going to be repeated. Jesus is not coming back to relive his earthly life over again for any other generations. That is done. Verse number 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Do you see? The blind man did not. You're almost certain at this point, there's a bit of humor here, and you'll forgive me if you find this a bit irreverent, but if the blind man can't see, I don't think he stands there and lets Jesus spit on the ground, gather up a little puddle of clay, and smear that in your eyes. If you can see, you instinctively what? You back up, don't you? You're not going to stand there and let somebody put something in your eyes. I've never known anybody who didn't have some sense of personal boundaries. And some people have less than I do, and I find myself doing a dance with them, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're trying to keep them from getting so close, and you feel like you're almost tired when they leave. You know, it's like there was a dance, but there was no music. I mean, But you understand that, so you can imagine Jesus, you know, doing that. You're not going to stand there and let him do that, except you can't see it. You don't know it's coming. So Jesus does that. At this point, we might also notice that many humans believe that they see, but they actually are spiritually blind. They outright deny that they are sinners, or they attempt to make their lives, their sin, a less significant issue to God than the Bible teaches that it is. Think about in our culture, even at present, you have people in the name of what I consider a just cause crossing a line of protesting into destruction and terrorizing someone else's property and someone else's person. Well, the Scripture speaks to these kinds of points of confusion. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the Scripture says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And the same would go for a person who looks at a police officer and says, any use of force that a police officer wants to use is justified. No, it isn't. No, we need to, right is right and wrong is wrong, right? We need to make those kinds of stands. At a personal level, 1 John 1:8 and through 10 reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's the opposite of denying them. Confessing them is admitting them openly in the presence of God. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Just quickly, the defense, everybody does it, will not work with God. He has already told us that everybody does it. That's the memory verse, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you stand in the presence of God and you were to say, well, you're a sinner, Ricky Persons, and I were to say to God, well, everybody does it. I think God may, with some heavenly sarcasm, say, duh, I've already told you that. That's no defense. Verse number 7. And God said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Imagine asking the blind man at this point, do you see? And his answer would be, I do now, as a result of having my eyes anointed with saliva and dirt, it turns out, going to a pool named Sent, washing my face and eyes there, I have received a miracle. I have acted upon Jesus' instructions, but it would be wrong to say I caused myself to see. Verse number 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? They're all asking one another, do you see what I see? Is that the same man that was blind who used to sit and beg? He doesn't look blind anymore. In fact, he's walking around. He's got no stick. He's navigating perfectly. Is that the same man? They're getting confirmation. Hey, is that the same fellow that we saw the other day when we were here? The sentiment is something like this. I'm not sure that we should believe what we think we see. Verse number 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I'm he. I'm sorry, you've got to read that way. Another translation said, some said he's the one, others, no, but he just looks like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. Oh, do you see? The formerly blind man is helping others to see. They should believe what they think they see. Yes, I'm the one. Yes, I was blind, but now I see. That is the truth. Therefore, verse 10, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? How do you see? He answered and said, a man named Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. So the question, how do I see? The short answer is, Jesus, that's how. Jesus, that's how. Verse 12. Then they said to him, where is he? It's kind of like, well, why don't you point this guy out to us? Tell us who did this. He said, I don't know. Do you see this Jesus now? No. Verse 13. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. It's kind of interesting to me how they kept referring to this guy by his past condition. I wonder why they didn't say the guy who had been healed. They didn't, don't do that. This is kind of a devotional thought here, but I wonder sometimes if we don't even make the same mistake with our own lives and the lives of others, that we keep referring to what they were before they met Jesus instead of what they are now as a having result of met Jesus, of meeting Jesus. Quite easy to live in the past, isn't it? We can kind of remember it the way we want to and make the past impossibly glorious so that the present and the future will never be as good. I don't know that that's wisdom. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now this is important because the Jewish people received the Ten Commandments, one of which said that you're not to work on the Sabbath day. Now, it was often a situation where some of the Jewish people strained out gnats and swallowed camels, okay? They got the not working part right, but they spent so much time on what it meant to not work, they didn't focus on what the not working was supposed to lead to. The not working was supposed to lead to a day of enjoying God and a day to enjoy belonging to God. That's what the Sabbath is about. Verse number 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Again, different questioners, but the same question. Different people asking the same question. How do you see? The blind man doesn't change his story at all, does he? Same story, same short answer. Jesus, that's how I see. It is interesting. For people who really meet Jesus, by the way, Jesus is the climactic point of their lives. And after they meet him, nothing is ever the same. I mean, when this blind man tells the story of his life, he tells the story of his life before Jesus, then I met Jesus, and then I'm not blind anymore. And even if you and I don't have some physical deformity that is repaired or fixed by meeting Jesus, we still have life before Jesus, meeting Jesus, and life after Jesus. And Jesus becomes that point of life where life is forever different. We're just not the same people anymore. Even as a 6 or 7 year old who comes to faith in Christ as a little boy, as I did, there was a before Jesus and there was an after Jesus. Verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So now the question is, how do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus as a man from God who is not a sinner because he has healed a man born blind? Or do you see Jesus as a man who cannot be from God and who must be a sinner? Because I know what it means. I am certain about my opinion on keeping the Sabbath. And this Jesus didn't abide by my opinion of keeping the Sabbath. And since my opinion can't be wrong, he must be a sinner. Verse 17. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" All right, we can't settle this. Some of us think he's a man sent from God who can't possibly be a sinner because he healed a man born blind. And some of us are certain that he can't be from God and he must be a sinner because he broke the Sabbath. So, all right, blind man, you tell us what you think. Well, the blind man says, he's a prophet. How do you see Jesus? The blind man says, "I see Jesus as at least a prophet, because what he instructed me to do led to me being able to see for the first time in my life." Think about that. That's actually a very good answer, by the way. The Old Testament teaches that the way you can discern whether a prophet is from God or not is whether his words come true. And so if a prophet gives you instruction and the prophet says, "This is what God wants you to do," and you do it and you get healed, then you know that the prophet is from God. Think about Elijah dipping 7 times in the muddy Jordan, right? Y'all remember the story, perhaps. I don't want to get too far into it, but there's a servant girl who says to her master, "Hey, Naaman, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you." You're kind and compassionate to me, a slave girl from another place, and there's a prophet who can deliver you from this leprosy. And Naaman says, okay. Goes to the king, gets gifts, takes off, gets to the king and says, I understand, king, that you can heal me of leprosy. And the king tears his robes and says, what do you think I am, God? I can't cure you of leprosy. And Elijah gets word and he said, just send him down to me. Right? Y'all remember the story? He gets there, says, I'll tell you what you need to do, Mr. Naaman. You need to go down to the Jordan River and dip in it 7 times. And if you'll do that, you'll be clean. And Naaman gets angry. Why, this is dumb. There are better rivers back in Damascus, cleaner, bigger, more glorious. Why in the world do I want to dip in the muddy Jordan? And somebody says to him, no, you better do what God said. You better do what the prophet said. If he told you to do something impossibly hard, you would have done that. So just humble yourself and go dip in the water. And what happens? Dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan and comes up with whole skin, healed of his leprosy. And we know as a result of that, that Elijah is the prophet of God who speaks the word of God, because what Elijah says comes true. So the man born blind is actually right here. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and then he had received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now the question is, do you see God at work? Because of the almost universal evil in the world, it is easier to doubt that God is at work than to believe that he is. Look, if you watch the news, you're not going to hear about all the ways that God is at work. You're not going to see all the ways that God's people are faithful to serve him, and you're not going to hear about all the good things that result from God's people serving God. Instead, you're going to find about all the wickedness in the world. And it's demoralizing, right? It cripples our spirits. If we're not careful, it convinces us that this whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing that anybody can do about it. That's not true, by the way. There is a sovereign. His name is Jesus. He's seated on the throne. This world is his. Y'all missed an amen. That's okay. I'm going to let you get past one time and we'll keep going. To be clear here, the Pharisees in particular did not want to see God at work in anyone who was not one of them. We're like that sometimes. Even preachers. Man, I don't want that fellow's church across the road to be full, because then it won't make me look good. Well, be careful with it. If God is at work, you take delight in wherever and however God is at work. And they ask him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. So they ask his parents, do you see your son? Yes, that's our son. His parents said these things, verse 22, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, they would be put out or banned from the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. At this point, quickly, I want to say this to you. Do you see the cost of following Jesus? The man's parents did. Yes, we see the cost and we're not willing to pay it yet. There is always a cost for following Jesus. The true follower of Jesus sees Jesus as Lord, not himself or herself. In other words, if I am a true follower of Jesus, I do not get to be the boss of me anymore. Jesus is the rightful boss of me. Perhaps another way of saying it would be helpful. I can own my own life, or Jesus can own my life. If you still own your life, Jesus does not, and he is not your Lord, and you are not his follower. If you are a follower of Jesus, he owns your life. You have given up rights to your life. As the Bible words it, you have lost your life for Jesus' sake, being assured that you will find it again in belonging to Jesus. Verse 24. So they again for the second time called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. You have to say that in a pious voice. You can't just read. They're being sarcastic. They're trying to invoke a pledge as if what the blind man has already done is not true. All right, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. How do you see Jesus, Mr. Blind Man? Let us remind you, you're under oath now. We see Jesus, the sinner, and ourselves as righteous. That's what the Pharisee said. The blind man answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. How do I see Jesus? The man who had been born blind was better than a modern day journalist. He refused to speculate, though Jesus' enemies were quite ready to speculate. The man determined to report what he knew to be the truth. Did he know about Jesus' theological disposition? No, at this point he just knew, I started out the day blind and now I see, and the difference is Jesus. The blind man said, I see Jesus. Jesus is the cause of my seeing. Verse 26. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Do you see? Our reluctance to think of ourselves, to think less of ourselves and more of Jesus. Do you see that? We're going to ask you again and hope the answer changes. Do you see that we must find an explanation that allows us to continue thinking less of Jesus and more of ourselves? The Pharisees don't want the truth. They are seeking any kind of justification to make themselves feel righteous, and any justification for thinking less of Jesus. Verse 27. He answered them, I told you already. And you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? This is good. Do you also want to become his disciples? Do you see that you are frustrating me on the day which should be the most joyful of my whole life? You're asking me to keep repeating this. You're making an enemy of the man who's healed me of my blindness. I've never been able to see. This is the first day I've been able to see. And you want me to be a part of persecuting the guy who's helped me to see. This is supposed to be the happiest day of my life. Do you see that your blindness is keeping you from seeing the truth about what happened to me and the truth about Jesus? Then they reviled him and said, verse 28, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, we don't know where he's from. Do you see that we must cling to our superiority over Jesus and Jesus' inferiority to us? They can't possibly let this go. If Jesus healed a man born blind, they need to listen to him instead of talking, and they can't stand it. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The man born blind, do you see? He asks the Pharisees and the opponents of Jesus. Do you see that the facts and logic are against you? I was blind, but now I see. Jesus healed me. This is a supernatural event that is beyond dispute. His parents have already affirmed that he was the same guy. People have already recognized that he was the person who used to sit and beg. The facts are what the facts are, and then his logic is good. He says, only God has this kind of power. Why would God allow Jesus to heal me in this way if Jesus is going to misrepresent God? This is his logic, right? Why would God turn over the power to Jesus to do this kind of healing if when Jesus gets the attention, he isn't going to accurately represent God? God wouldn't do that. So if God has granted this man the capacity to do this miraculous healing, God has done it knowing when the man gets the attention he's going to get as a result of the healing, that he is going to accurately represent God. They answered, verse 34, and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. "Do you see," the Pharisees said, "that we refuse to see?" This is a frustrating thing in the scripture and in ministry and in being an evangelist and caring for your neighbors and your family members and others, when you point them to Jesus and you see the case is compelling. You see the case is persuasive. And they just say no. And you wonder to yourself, what will it take? Let me ask you this morning. Do you see? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Would you like to see? Well, the good news is that the Jesus who healed the man born blind can heal us, men and women, boys and girls, born spiritually blind. He can help us to see. He can make us to see. Would you like to see? Then keep listening to God speak through the Bible. Only God can cure your blindness. Only God can make you see. If you need help following Jesus, I'm delighted to help you follow Jesus. That is the mission of my heart and life. It is the mission of Bethel Baptist Church. God bless you all. Amen.